Welcome to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. Each week brings a new message that looks to invite you into a new life brought by Jesus Christ. We hope you are inspired and changed by God by the message brought by today's speaker.
It was a time of great testing and great challenge, and at the end of it all, a great resolve. The battle of that island was a focal point that had to not even really been originally planned for. American forces were in the battle to defeat the Japanese military, and the plan was called island hopping. What was meant by that was not to take every island on the way and on the path to Japan to beat and defeat the Japanese military and end World War II, but selectively choose the ones that would be the easiest to take, least amount of casualties, and greatest amount of potential victory to end off the war. The Philippines had been liberated more quickly than had been originally anticipated, and so there was a need to keep the momentum going, the victories winning, the defeating of the enemy forces happening. A decision was made to invade. The challenge was that on this particular island, there was a high point that the Japanese military controlled, and from that, they could defend the entire island. That mount was called Mount Suribachi and has lived in the annals of history ever since. Our forces landed on the beach, and under great enemy fire, many men lost their lives, more lost body parts, legs, arms, hearing, eyes, etc. Yet they would not be deterred, they would not be defeated, and they would not allow themselves to be dissuaded or distracted. They had constructed a plan, they had discovered a strategy, and they had committed to that plan and strategy to achieve what they had been commissioned to do. How much like that is our situation today, really? We as body of believers, we have a lot at our disposal. We have the plan of God for the church of God to be victorious in living our lives for God in the Holy Spirit and in Christ. God has given us great victories and great momentum in this less than 1 year. If you look at the trends and issues of how things usually unfold, we have accomplished in less than 1 year what many churches take 3 to 5 years to accomplish. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. God has given us great victories and Satan has been fighting it, yet we still continue. We can take this hill, folks. We can take this battle. We can achieve the challenge before us at the end of next week, but we can do even more. It's not about that challenge only. Yes, it's important, but it's not about that challenge only. It's about being the body of Christ. The invasion of this island began on February 19, 1945. World War II was getting very close to finally beginning to be won. But this island needed to be taken to help achieve the victory. The island was reported to be approximately halfway between the Philippines and the Mariana Islands, where the final push toward Japan was being planned to be taken. Thus, the strategic place of this location was and is without question. Mount Suribachi was being used as an early warning system by the enemy to alert them of the activity of the presence of the Allied forces and especially the United States. Again, they had to capture Mount Suribachi because that was of such tantamount importance. The battle was engaged. The mission was pursued. The island of the mountain was bombarded. Our Air Force dropped bombs and led to the ground positions of the Japanese military were being weakened by those fighter planes and by those bombers. And that was used by using all the munitions they had at their disposal to pave the way for the ground forces. The battle raged and the victory became pending and then evident. Lieutenant Colonel Chandler Johnson gave the order, take that hill. Take that hill. Capture that mountain. Marine Captain David Severance took his order. And from that commander, he went into action. He prepared men, he checked his resources, and he ordered them into action. Because of the bombardment that was occurring, the American forces helped to weaken the resistance of the Japanese military. Captain Severance took a platoon-sized force from Easy Company, 2nd Battalion, 28th Marines, and set out to do what he had been ordered to do, knowing, did you get that word? Knowing. He had the backing, he had the absolute resolve, and he had the presence of the United States military on the ground and the Air Force on the ground and the Navy in the sea backing him up. Enter into this picture Battalion Adjunct George Wells. His job was to take, care for, and have ready the Stars and Stripes, our flag. That's why to me it's important that we remember as a body of believers that we are in a land of the free and the home of the brave, and that's why we have a flag. Because our freedom is not only in that flag, it's in Christ, but that reminds us of the sacrifice that has been made for us to be able to be here this morning without the fear of the state police and the military arresting us. I just think that's important. Captain Severance took a platoon, and up he went. And he told his men, we have one objective, take this mountain. As the flag was taken up, many would say he was not a good Marine because he was not engaged as much in battle. But the imagery we now have on Iwo Jima is when that flag was raised. Now when we think of Iwo Jima, we see that flag coming up. Because God gave it to us to do it. Battle raged, the encounter was bloody, the mission was pursued, and then Mount Suribachi was taken. Shortly after the recorded time of 10:15 a.m., the Stars and Stripes flew. We had taken the top of the mountain. We had achieved the mission. The battle raged on. Three of those men who helped to raise the flag went back into a military, went back into the fight, and died. Sergeant Michael Strank, Corporal Harlan Block, and Private First Class Franklin Soucy paid the ultimate price to not only get that flag up there, but to keep it up there. Powerful, relatively unknown men as part of large company of those who served in World War II, having low ranking, are now known not nearly as much for their names, but for their unyielding, undying, unrelenting commitment to the orders and the mission they were given. Last week we shared a little bit about our mission here. It was to follow after Jesus, fish for men, and bear fruit. We shared with you that how can we really say that we are being Christians, that we are following Jesus, and that we are filled with the Spirit when Jesus in John chapter 15 tells us to bear fruit. And in Acts 1, we are told to wait until we are filled with the Holy Spirit so we will have power to be witnesses. And then in Acts 2, it happened, and they could not, would not, did not be quiet. They couldn't. This brings us to our message this morning. The theme, the texts, too, and the sermon in a sentence. Our theme this morning is living under the flag of discipleship. Living. Yes, that's meant to use the word living twice. It is not a typo. Living. Actively living under the flag of discipleship, living what we are commanded to do and how we are commanded to live. Our texts are two. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and the last part of that verse, and it says this, I will build my church in the gates of hell, and I might put in there itself with all of its fury, will not prevail against it. And then Matthew 28, 20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you. You are not going alone. I want you to build my church. Church. What a day to preach this sermon when people are out. We can build this church. We can take this hill. This is our hill. We don't retreat. Are we getting it? Do we understand it? Am I communicating? Sermon in a sentence is this. Jesus is our flag. We are the flag bearers. And he is the victor over hell itself. This is our biblical flag of biblical discipleship. We have Jesus, who is the one who will and build his church. Be victorious over all hell and be with us even to the end of the age. That is quite a flag we put on this hill called Champion Church. That is the flag we fly. That is the flag I am called to be as a pastor. Jesus is the one we serve. And I love this leadership team. It's the best leadership team and board I've ever dealt with. And I love every one of you. And I serve with you, but I serve Jesus first. And this church is incredible. Thank you. We can take this hill, and we will be victorious in this year of 2024 and become the unkept secret for Jesus. So what's our strategy? What are our munitions? What is our path to victory through Christ that we will experience more in store than ever before in 2024, and that through Christ? The first thing I note, point one, is this. The biblical flag of living in the Word of God. The biblical flag of living in the Word of God. Did you get that? We cannot understand anything of where God wants us to be unless we are dwelling in this. Not just something on a coffee table or on a nightstand. Not just something we refer to wherever we might think about it. We are so addicted and so dependent on being in this that we cannot do or live without it. Point A is this. Point A is this, Joshua 1:8. We think about Joshua 1:9, but look what it says right before Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Did you catch all that with the promise? Here's the command, dwell in it. But here's the promise. Here's the promise. You will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Dwell in the Word of God, not just about it, not just near it, not just somewhere in there in part of my life. Dwell in the Word of God. Make the Word of God to where you dwell, not just something you're aware of. Do and become what the Word of God is in life and being transformed by. In some way, let it speak to you each and every day. Have an expectation. Expect the Word of God to be manifest in you, with you, from you, and rewarding of you. And then you will have good success, richly rewarded by God for dwelling in the Word of God, and vice versa. Remember, as a youth pastor, a parent came to me one time and said, I don't understand what's going on in my home. It's just not going well. And I said, what's going on? Well, share with me about that. And as we dialogued, he barely could quote John 3:16. Is it any wonder? He had one son in drugs, a daughter who was in a women's gang, and his wife who had left him, and he still didn't find his Bible. Are we getting it? Are we understanding it? Spiritual discipleship is living in and under the flag of the Word of God. Point B is this, Acts 17:11. Let me give you a little bit of background. Paul is there. He has been teaching, and these people are Bereans. And what does it say about them? Now, these Jews, these Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are beautiful letters. But they were even more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. Look at this. Examining the scriptures, D-A-I-L-Y, to see if these things were so. Was Paul teaching the truth? If not, forget it. Spiritual nobility. Yes, we can be spiritually noble and have spiritual nobility. It is centered in a daily experiencing the Word of God. Spiritual responsibility. We have a responsibility. Is lived by daily examining the Word of God as the foundation to assess all else. All else. We do have this spiritual responsibility. And spiritual discipleship. That hits all of it quickly. But I wanted to hit it all. Spiritual discipleship is raising and living under the flag of eager pursuit of the Word of God. We must have the spiritual eagerness and pursuit of the Word of God as the heart of God to us. Point C is this, Luke 11:38. And this is a response that is extremely powerful. Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has been healing. Jesus has been making miracles. And somebody said, well, blessed is the woman who gave you birth. That's kind of the easier way to say it. But what did Jesus say? Look up there, if you would, on the overhead. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Wait a minute. You got to be kidding me. Wasn't Mary chosen by God to be the virgin of God that bore the Son of God? Yes. Wasn't Mary the one that said, whatever you say, then that's what we'll do, despite knowing that her reputation would be ruined? Yes. Wasn't Mary the one who was holy before God, and that's why she was chosen of God for that one person in all of history? Yes. Wasn't Mary the one who was engaged to Joseph, who heard this in a dream, take her anyway, and she stayed true and he stayed true? Yes. And yet Jesus himself, about his own earthly mother, of all of that going on, with all of that holiness happening, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Wow. To hear, and I mean really truly hear the word of God, brings the blessing to us from Jesus. To hear, and I mean truly hear, it will confront us with a decision. Accept it as words. Those are nice ink blots. Or live it as life and truth. As I've shared with you, I've been working on a position paper about an issue in the church. And my premise is this. This Bible tells me what the answer is. We're done. I have taken some grief because there are some people who know what I'm doing and where my premise is, but you know what? The words of Dr. Jim Deal, that's okay, you can be wrong. You see, I just believe that book tells me all I need to know to make my relationship with Jesus secure and to get to heaven. And here, well done. Good and faithful servant. Even when things happen that you don't like, well done. To hear, and I mean truly hear, makes us prepared, makes us trained and discipled in being the disciples who were equipped to be fruitful. to be victorious even despite when, and are under the flag of discipleship. You see, I know there's a lot of people, some of which are in here that we know, that have gone through some really tough stuff. And yet it still equips us. It doesn't explain it necessarily, but it still equips us. We keep the Word of God. We produce fruit for God because we are transformed through the Word of God that reveals to us the plan of God so that our hearts become the throne of God. Did we get it? Am I communicating? You see, that's important. No, it's beyond important. It's critical. If I ever put that in spiritual triage, that's code red right before you go into a code blue if you don't do it. Are we getting it now? Jesus is our flag. We are the flag bearers. And He is the victor over all hell itself. Point one was the Word of God. Point two is this. The biblical flag of prayer life to God. The biblical flag of prayer life to God. Let me tell you some things of importance before we get into that, if I could, please. There are over 650 prayers. That's a few that we might want to think about if there's that many. Might speak. Over 650 prayers in the Bible, and there are 25 prayers of Jesus Himself. Now, I didn't go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just count them up. I went through Google. And then I looked a lot of them. I looked them up, and it's true. On the Jesus, I didn't go through 650, but I went through the 25. I would say prayer life is life because of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to have a living relationship with God in Christ and through the Holy Spirit, as well as be transformed by God and deepened into our discipleship to Jesus. Communion with Jesus, communication with Jesus, and continually becoming like Jesus. When you pray, twice in that passage it says when you pray, it's not an if. That is what we call a command by necessity. It isn't an absolute command, do this, but it is a command by necessity. You must and need to be people of prayer, beyond people that pray. Well, I'm a-fixing to go to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. And sometimes that's about the only prayer some people pray. That's not people of prayer, folks. And I almost think, well, I do think that making a mockery of prayer, when as and if we do that. Maybe around the dinner table, the supper table, the breakfast table. And that's it. Share with the leadership team, I was conducting a board meeting several years ago. And we were trying to decide where God would have us go about a certain issue. It wasn't a major issue. I mean, it wasn't immorality. It wasn't anything like that. But we were just trying to decide where God was leading us. And I said, I want to put this on the table until we pray about this. And my matriarch of the church said, has it come to that? Folks, that's scary. It should start with that. Can I share that with you? It should start with that. One of the first things we should all be doing when we first wake up, other than going down the hall, and you know what I'm not saying. Lord, today, I need you. Do you understand? Did you just grasp that? I don't tell David what I'm preaching. He doesn't get the PowerPoint until Sunday morning. And what did he choose for a song? Lord, I need you. Isn't it wonderful how God dovetails it? Folks, that's a God thing. And that's a sensitivity thing on the part of David. And once he gets his paperwork filed, he got a local license. We're going to start calling him Worship Pastor David. We're going to do it. Because that's what he's doing already. We just might as well recognize it. You see, when we pray, do not be like those who, stop. When you pray, it is to be done to God. He is our audience. Not making a big production, not praying real loud and real long and real boldly, sounding, and then praying about those people who don't pray like you do. No. Our prayer is not to get attention from others. Our prayer is to have an audience with God, to come into His holy presence, and just open the heart and open the life. And talk with Him. Think with Him. Meditate on Him. When you pray, go into your door, closet, and shut the door. There has to be a priority of prayer. There should be a place of prayer. And there must be a sacredness in prayer. Point B, Luke 5:15, but Jesus withdrew to desolate places to pray. Prayer was a lifeline of communion by Jesus and to the Father. Prayer is and was modeled by Jesus to and for us. Prayer was the life of Jesus with the Father and must be by us, for us, in us, and from us. When's the last time, besides down here, that we poured out our heart to God about anything? Karen and I have been doing that about some issues. And I'm going to be really risky right now. Some of those issues are you folks. You see, we love you. You are our family. We don't have any other family. People moving, trying to move. Rhonda, she's gone. Why? Because she had to move. Ouch. I miss seeing her. There's others that are facing some tough stuff. Pouring out our heart to God truly is communion with God. Spiritual discipleship is raising and living under the flag of being a person of prayer more than a person that says the words. Point C is this, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It is the shortest verse of the Bible except Jesus wept. It's the second shortest verse in the Bible, and it just says this, pray without ceasing. Three words long. Yet look at the impact and the power of that verse. Pray without ceasing from the holy inspired word of God, a command from God, to be people of prayer to God. Pray without ceasing, not an option of inference. It's not by implication like the other was. It is absolute and goes beyond necessity to an implied imperative. It's imperative. We must do it. And who to become? It is an imperative that we must become if we are to be disciples of Jesus. Pray without ceasing to become the very makeup of our spiritual fabric and be spiritually sanctified person daily with Jesus. Pray without ceasing our practical daily identity of being in Christ Jesus. Spiritual discipleship is raising and living under the flag, not only of the word, but also of prayer. Point three. Point one was the word of God. Point two was prayer life to God. And point three is this, the biblical flag of fasting before God. See, folks, you miss it if you don't come to Wednesday night. I had shared that I have some ideas of where I thought God might lead me in the next couple, 3 weeks. And then as of Wednesday, fasting got put as part of this sermon instead of 2 or 3 weeks. You're missing it if you don't come. We'll be glad to move to another room. I don't care. Nothing else, we'll just go down into the CLC and sit around a bigger table. We are already at 13 in that small room. We got a big enough building. We can move. It's okay. We got it. Fasting. Point A is this, Joel 1:14. Joel 1:14. Sanctify, i.e. consecrate, set yourself apart for a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders, those who are older, the leaders, and all the inhabitants of the land. In other words, everybody else. When it says it again in chapter 2, it even says, call the bride out of her chamber. And we can figure out that without getting anything beyond that. Fasting. To the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord, i.e. Yahweh, the proper name for the proper God to be sought. Tuesday evening, Wednesday evening, Saturday evening, priest service, Sunday morning. Crying out to God. Fasting. Joel 2:12, yet even now declares the Lord Yahweh, return to me with all your hearts and with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Dr. David Nixon, who will be our evangelist not this year but next year, in his book Forward on Our Knees says this, fasting comes when situations reach desperation. Situations reach desperation. And we become desperate for an answer from God and a move by God. He goes on to say this, and I quote, the greatest victories come on our knees, and that from an empty stomach. I truly believe if you're diabetic, God understands if you keep your blood sugar up so you don't crash and burn and go to a hospital. He's not caught by surprise. But still sacrifice. Fasting is commanded for in and for and by the children of God. Brokenness for the move of God among the people of God will overwhelmingly circumvent that which can draw us away from that which we are fasting. And a pleasure, including food. Desperation for the anointing of God and the move of God among the people of God will yield the miracle from God. Not just by next week about the challenge. Yeah, that's important. But you see, that's a small part of the whole picture. That's a small part of the whole picture. The whole picture is, are we so dedicated to Jesus? Are we so sure of Jesus? Are we so following Jesus that whatever we've got to do, we will do whatever it takes to be like and worship only Jesus? There's a song that goes something like this. I'll worship only at the feet of Jesus. Not the dinner table. Not something that distracts. And folks, there's football games on today. And yes, I'm a football fan. Not something else. But worship only at the feet of Jesus. John Wesley said it this way. Fasting adds to the power of prayer and the crucifixion of self-desire in the believer. You see, when we fast, we not only discover Jesus even deeper, he reveals things in us to lay on an altar. Let me give you some personal reflections. Fasting at its very foundation is hungering for the move of God and the move of the presence of God in unexplained power and presence for specific reason or reasons. Fasting without prayer is simply going hungry and doing without the it that we're fasting. It is not fasting. They have to go together. When we go without food and are acutely hungry for the food of man, we face a decision. Are we truly starvation level enough for the move of God? So much so that we'll skip the hot dog palace. We don't have to have the leftover from last night's supper. And that's a reminder. Maybe instead of eating with this, I need to be feasting in this. Are we hearing it? And then praying at that, whatever that represents. A dinner table, a steering wheel, a bedroom. And when the hunger is acute, either food or whatever you're fasting, that's when it is a reminder to say no. Jesus was fasting. Jesus was praying. And he was hungry. And only then did the devil come. Wow. Fasting is a discipline that has matured and deepened when and as we do fast, and truly fast. As we pursue this discipline of the discipleship life, we will see our lives become deeper in our resolve and victory of fasting. And we will also experience incredible, miraculous explosion in this church, filling this church, going forward from this church on this hill. No, it's not Suribachi, it's Champion. But it's still our hill. And he is still our flag. And it's time to put the flag down and say, we ain't moving. Are we getting it? And then when we're asked, it's going to be one word. Why is all that happening? Here's the word, Jesus. Jesus. Point B, Matthew 4, 1 through 3a. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. Verse 2, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That is one of the most incredible statements in the Bible. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Yeah. Verse 3a, and then the tempter came. The tempter usually comes when you're at a point of most vulnerability to say, give up. If you will fall down and worship me, the Bible says, yes, the Bible says, and the Bible also says, no. Get thee behind me. Fasting is holy. Jesus fasted and the Holy Spirit led him into the time of fasting. And in fasting, we experience the holy presence of the Holy Spirit to be made all the more holy before our holy God. That's a mouthful. But it's powerful. Are we becoming more like Jesus in our holiness living by fasting? Fasting will lead to the human drive to eat versus return to what we are fasting away from. But God can and will enable, encourage, and empower. Fasting will encounter the unholy presence of an unholy Satan coming into all of our holy time with God. Let me ask you this. Or let me just say it this way instead of asking. Since and because Satan even attacked Jesus in his fasting, don't you think Satan will attack you? Fasting will lead Satan to be defeated. God glorified, heaven coming down, and spirit changed and made deeper. Only after Jesus fasting, this is incredibly powerful. He was the Son of God. He still is the Son of God. He was pure as the Son of God. He was all powerful as the Son of God. But after fasting, only then did Jesus go into his ministry that transformed where we can come before God and have our sins forgiven as he, the Lamb of God, and took our substitute for us. After fasting. Point C is this, Acts 13, verses 2 through 3. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. This is the last chapter where they call him Saul. He then becomes Paul. Transformation. Wow, powerful. Thank you, Lord. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to. And then after fasting and praying, they, the congregation, the leaders, laid hands on them and sent them off. Fasting is an inescapable part of holiness life, holiness living, holiness worship, and holiness serving. Fasting leads to the move of the Holy Spirit into the midst and the minds of the people for specific reasons and dire action by the miraculous interventions of God. Fasting. Fasting gives specific direction and miraculous results. Set apart for me and for ministry, I have called them to. Folks, it wasn't about Paul and Barnabas. It was about God and the Holy Spirit, who A, commanded it, and B, ordained it. Only after fasting were they asked to anoint them. Only after fasting were Paul and Barnabas, like Jesus, sent into their ministry, and the rest of the world has not been the same. Sets us apart. It makes us ready for kingdom building and fruit bearing, and it results in incredible impact. And even 2,000 years later, Paul and Barnabas and their legacy of ministry still lives on. I want to challenge us this week. I want us to be a church of fasting this week. I want us to be a church of intense prayer this week. I want us to be a church that lifts up Jesus and dwells in Jesus even more this week. And one of those keys is fasting. You do not have to fast every meal of every day. Unless God tells you to, then yes. But I'm going to encourage you to fast. Wednesday night, someone shared that they were at a church one time where they did a church fast for 30 days. Some gave up TV because that was their big thing. Some gave up food or certain types of food. Not all food for 30 days, but some foods. All gave up, all that participated gave up something of extreme importance to them. And the result was that their lives were transformed, but also the church life was transformed. You see, we sit here today, and we can always use more of God. But I tell you this morning, we are sitting on the precipice of explosion of the Holy Spirit, if, as, and when we make such a commitment that we will not be backing off to bring people into the fellowship here, membership, yes, but more. The challenge, yes, but more. What more? Discipleship. God will fill this building, I have no doubt, when we call out to God about very specific situations and very specific people. I have shared what, after prayer and such same experiences, even of late, has come to be our vision of the church here in Champion. Leadership team and I have met and we have prayed and we have sought God and we have come to some decisions and some awarenesses is actually a better way to say it of what God wants us to do. We are truly, I believe, honestly believe, and the leadership team will tell you, we all believe, we are on the verge of the miraculous, of the unexplainable, of the anointing, and of the glory of God happening here. Through the Holy Spirit, and to explode like never before. Well, you don't realize what it was like when so-and-so was pastor. No, and I don't need to. With all due respect, I have a lot of respect when Pastor Chu and Pastor Marty were here. A lot of respect. But was it that they were here or was it that God was here? Can I do that? I mean, nothing against them, please. Pastor Chu has gone on to be with heaven. I've talked with Pastor Marty a couple times. Just connecting. And he sat there on the phone and he said, I need to tell you something. I said, what's that? Pastor Marty, he said, people kept saying, when you were there, it was this good. And when you were there, this was going on. And I had to tell him, I pastored you wrong. Because I didn't introduce you enough to Jesus that when you said when Jesus came while you were there. Are we getting it? You see, I could go out into eternity this week. Don't plan to. Karen wouldn't like it. The dogs wouldn't like it. But it's not about Micah David Rogers. It's not about Karen Irene Rogers. Quite honestly, if I can be really blunt, it's not about you sitting in your seat in your place where you've got your name, so to speak. It's about Jesus. We're glad you're here. That's your seat. Kidded one person where she parked, and I said, so, you're parking in your place that you like, you think it's on, it's got your name on it. She said, yep. I was trying to keep your name quiet. But you see, it's not nearly as much, and we're glad people are here, and we have a miracle of God healing here in the church again today. Heather, thank you for coming. But it's not about you. It's about him. Are we going to have the call of God? Or are we going to be the God of the call? Available. I didn't put it up there. I'm going to try it. Lord, I'm available to do whatever you would have me do. Available, Lord, I'm available to speak as you would speak, to be what you would be, and to do whatever you would have me do. Tough sermon. I didn't do it to browbeat. I did it because I felt like we all need challenge, and I'm just going to start it right here. Will you join me and be that church that's in the Word, people of prayer? Because I guarantee you, when you're in the Word in a prayer, you're going to be people that fast. And I am challenging us all to be a church that fasts this week. And then live on the edge and in the presence of expectancy. Lord, we are here today. We have done our best. Lord, you are the one that has to do it, not us. Let us own a hunger for you like we've never owned before. Let us not give up until we break through and see you do it. And then let us continue to be people of prayer and fasting, that it keeps going because we are still surrendered and broken before you, and we are so hungry and so starving and so desperate for not only the call of God and the move of God, but the continuing flow of God. And in this week, of those who will fast, will you show each of us more of you, that we would purge all of us in new ways before you and lay it at your altar. And then, like the prophet of old, the God who answers by the fire of the Holy Spirit and God is the God we serve. Because you will do just that. I think you know it. I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me. Now go from here. Be disciples. Dwell in the Word. Become even more people of prayer. And as you fast, not if, but as, oh God, transform me, but transform this church. And let us celebrate victories like never before. That is my ask and my challenge of you this week. You are dismissed.
Thanks for listening to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. We hope you were inspired by this week's message. We'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 3924 High Street Northwest in Warren, Ohio. You can also join us on Facebook Live. For more information about our ministries, or if you'd like to contribute to our ministries online, visit us at championnaz.org.